Well, on these evening services, I can't, and it's going to, amazingly, now tonight is going to tie right in with the message that Richard did this morning. But I can't get away from this topic of why do we continue to reason against what God knows to be true. Now, that's a big, fancy title. I just like it like this. Between me and God, who do you reckon knows the truth? You know, if I make a statement and he makes an opposite statement, which one do you think is truth? I'm going, you know, you should go with him. Okay. Yet we, without realizing that we do it, we reason against truth all the time. And I'm going to say it a little different. We reason against what God knows is truth. Our reasoner doesn't accept that, especially when it starts talking about us. We tend still, even though as faith people we'll never admit this, but we tend to be moved by what we see. We tend to be moved by our behavior more than what the Word says about us. And we keep looking in the wrong mirror. We keep looking in the mirror that shows our mistakes. When the mirror, the only one that really counts is the gospel mirror, and that's where you look in it and you see the glory of Jesus, but it's a mirror. And we have a hard time with that. No, that can't be truth. This can't be a mirror. Yeah, it is. But it's the greatest mirror that there ever was. Because normally we change ourselves trying to change what we see in the mirror. But this mirror, the image never changes. But if we receive it, it changes us. Isn't that great? You're dismissed. That was just really good. Just meditate on that right there. But anyway. So you can be opening up, you can be turning to John 15. We're going to go there, and that's where Richard was this morning, near the end of his message. But I'm going to remind you of three verses. These three verses just keep rolling in me. And it's the first one is John 17. Verse 17, where Jesus once and for all gives us the definition of truth. And it says, and of course, this is the high priestly prayer, and Jesus is praying to the Father. By the way, if you think there was ever a recorded prayer that got answered, you reckon it's this one? God the Son praying to God the Father? Think so. But he says, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. And then here's the definition. Thy word is truth. What God cannot lie. Thy word is truth. The second verse that keeps rolling through me is John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way. Now, I'm going to read it like the King James has it first. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in this study, the way I hear it is this. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. But he's focusing right now on the middle one. I am the truth. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. In the beginning was the word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. My goodness. Okay? Then the third one, though, see, that's just, those are great, but how does that apply to me? Well, the third one that keeps rolling in me is Colossians 1:27, where Paul says, he's talking about the mystery of mysteries. He said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Well, what is it, Paul? What is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But now, wait a minute. What did Christ say about himself? I am the truth. I am. He is the Word. But now, can I say it this way? The Word, the truth, is in you because Christ is in you. Now, here's a good question then. Well, if truth is in me, I mean living in me, If truth is a living thing, would you say Christ is a... God, I hate to say thing. If Christ is a living entity, and He is truth, then truth is a living entity in you, isn't it? I wonder what truth says in there. Hey, hello. Hello. Deep, where it has a day, down around the belly button, that way, it's deep. Deep, maybe in the belly button area, you know. Hello, truth, are you there? Are you saying anything? Hello, what does truth say in us? Now, truth, you're going to find out, is not called the word for nothing. It's always talking. Truth is always speaking. It's all not necessarily words that you can distinguish, but it's communicating. You know, parents can communicate with a child. My dad. Or he didn't have to say nothing. Just a look. And it spoke volumes. Okay? In other words, it's not always has to be words. Isn't that right? Truth communicates with you all the time. It may not be words that you could type out on a computer exactly, but it's communicating. And you understand it. So John 15, let's just start there. It's just amazing to me that that's where Richard was this morning. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Well, I sure don't want to be one of those, do you? And every branch that beareth fruit, hello. We're talking about us now. Hello, you little fruit-bearing branches. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now Richard brought out the truth. Richard pointed out that that word clean is the same root word for purged. I didn't write down the Greek, and you're not learning Greek anyway, but just you can look it up yourself when you get home. But it's the same root word for purge. He's talking about the same thing. But now you are purged, cleansed, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, I want to bring out this. You know, there's two words that are normally two Greek words that are normally translated word. One of them is logos, and one of them is rhema. And to be very honest with you, sometimes it's really hard to make a distinction very much between those. Some say, logos is like the, and it's true, the total word, and rhema is like a specific word. That's pretty good, but if you really do a study all the way through, you're not going to find that flies 100% of the time either. They're really close. But logos does, logos. And how I know this, because where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, every time there, it is Logos. See, Jesus is the entire Word of God in bodily form. He is the Word of God that you can see. That's why He says, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father, because I am the perfect representation of the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen Him. Now, the way it's supposed to be for us, and I believe we're getting there, we're supposed to be able to say in our generation, well, every Christian in every generation, it should be able to say, if you've seen Me, you've seen Jesus. Isn't that right? Well, that's the truth whether you... That is right. We're supposed to be the representation of Him. Okay. So just make a note there that that one where He says, now you are clean, you're purged through the word logos, which I have spoken into you. Well, let's take it like this. Everything that He said, you are purged through all everything that I've said to you. You're purged by that. OK, now that'll be important here in a minute. He says, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But now notice, for without me, you can do nothing. Sue likes to plant tomato plants and flowers, and she was rebuking a mole that's been attacking her freshly planted flowers right as we got. She didn't cuss, though, or anything. She did really good. You mole, I come against you in Jesus' name. Cannot have my flowers. Anyway, but she knows that these tomato plants, like when they start growing, you have suckers on them. And they're never going. That little piece is never going to produce a tomato. It's just, and they call it a sucker because it's sucking the life without ever producing any fruit. Sadly, I think most Christians, how many suckers are hanging off of us, you know? But we're in a season, especially. I mean, we've all had stuff pruned, you know. First John, I thought I was already pretty pruned, and I was. My path is pretty doggone narrow compared to how it used to be. And doggone, if First John didn't narrow it some more, you know. I said, doggone. Well, apparently he hadn't through pruning yet. He's still pruning on stuff, you know. Well, why though? Why? Does he like to see? Does he like for us to just suffer? No, so we can bear more fruit. But it's all him, see. The more pruning, then the more that life flowing through us is productive for the kingdom. Okay, enough of that for right now. So he says, without me you can do nothing. And I like how Richard brought that out too. He says, a lot of people, after they're in ministry for a while and the money kind of levels out and, you know, they've got kind of a good thing going, they kind of, sometimes they forget that. And they start thinking they're something on their own. No. Say it with me. Jesus, without you, I can do nothing. Boy, that's the attitude we always have to keep. So then he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, if you just want to know the truth, verse 6 encapsulates all of the book of Hebrews. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. If a man abide not in me. In other words, if the persecution comes so strong that eventually you reject Jesus as your Savior. He could not draw a more graphic picture. Like how Alan's been teaching, you can't go back under the law. That first covenant has been done away, that he may establish the second. There is no first covenant to go back to. Jesus has fulfilled that law. It's been rolled up like a scroll. No, there's no covenant there. And what he's warning them, if a man abide not in me. In other words, if you come to the point that you reject Jesus as your Savior, he tells you plainly, you're going to be cast forth as a branch and is withered. In other words, there was life in it. But if you reject Jesus, it's going to wither. Men gather them and cast them in the fire and they are burned. Could he draw a more graphic picture? You'll wind up in hell. Because there is no other Savior. There is no other way. There is no other life. The only life comes from him. The life of God comes from him. You either, how did John say it in 1 John? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. And you can have life and then reject it later. If you do, you'll wither. By the way, he'll take you back if you repent. That's another message. Okay. But now, coming into verse 7 is where I really wanted to get tonight. Because I like practical things. I'm an engineer. I'm not really a scientist, you know. Scientists, once they discover E equals MC squared, their thrill is gone. We got that figured out. E equals MC squared, and they throw their notes on the floor, and they go on to the next thing. But the engineer comes through the scientist's room, picks up all the notes, says, E equals MC squared. Man, I think I can use that to make a toaster that'll help people. I like practical things. So watch this, because it gets real practical here now. So verse 7, he says, now if you abide in me, all right, let's settle that. How many intend on abiding in him? We're not going to the law. We're not going to our own works. We're not going to Hare Krishna or any other silly thing. We are going to abide in him. But how many want to have some fruit while we abide in him? Okay, all right. So if you abide in me, and here he says, and my words abide in you. But now this time, on purpose, I don't think he's careless about the words that he uses. This time he does use the word rhema. Isn't that interesting? He used logos before, but now he says, if you abide in me and my words, rhema, abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's called fruit. That's where stuff happens. When you pray, he answers. And boy, that's what our generation, well, every generation needs to see. See, we've been trained to not be moved by what we see, but the world's not like that. The world is moved by what it sees. You're going to tell Jesus is a healer, you need to be able to show them Jesus is a healer. Amen? If you tell them Jesus sets you free from sin, they ought to see somebody walking free from sin. So herein is my... See, and he tells you, If you abide in me and my words, rhema, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And notice he said that's fruit. Herein, that way, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do I bear it? Well, I ask, and it shall be done unto me. Is there anything qualifying that? Yeah. You got to abide in me, and my rhema has to abide in you. Not the logos, the rhema. Gary, how do we distinguish the difference? Someone take, Angie, take up that love offering right now. I'm kidding. I'm probably never going to quit that. I like it too much. Anyway. So herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now, notice, continue you in my love. What I love about Jesus is, well, I love a lot of things about Jesus. He doesn't just tell you what, he tells you the how. Well, how do I continue in your love, Jesus? Well, if you keep my command, he goes, I'm glad you asked, Gary. Because he answers that question. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now see, if I was teaching this right now in conjunction with the Beatitudes, remember the very first one? He that is poor, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And what he's really talking about there is it's complete surrender. It's like the soldier who goes to war. You have to leave. It's those three commandments in Luke 14. You got to leave your father and mother, houses, lands. You got to love him more than that. You got to be willing to risk your own life also and forsake all that you have. You remember that? Well, that's every soldier that ever went to war, though. It's not as uncommon as I thought. Every soldier does that. And a soldier is completely dependent upon the army, even for the clothes on his back, for his food, his rations, for not only his gun, but the bullets for his gun, and for his instruction. He doesn't decide where he's going to be. He is poor in spirit. He is submitted. And that's the purpose of boot camp, is to break that spirit. You know, that first thing they do, you come in with, you know, men with their locks, you know, they got that hair, you know, the young men. I used to have hair too. Clear, I'd swoop it back on the sides and had a little duck tail in the back there, you know. It was a rage back then. Sue went, whoo, she remembers. I'll show you my senior picture after the same thing here. But anyway, I show it to people and they look at me now and they go, what happened? Was it a train wreck? What? Leprosy? What? No. Anyway. But the first thing they do, they bring, and I've seen it where they, you know, they'll come in, they'll sit down in the barber chair, kid 18 years old, 19 years old, and say, well, how do you like your hair? Well, I want a little bit off the sides, and I want this, and I want that. Oh, okay. They take that buzzer, and they go right down the middle, right down to the scalp. First thing, and they just buzz it all off. Well, all of that's intended to break your spirit. You become poor in spirit. You become one that's submitted to the will of the army. See? And the very first attribute, the very first attitude that we must be, I like that, be attitudes, the attitude that we must be is completely surrendered to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by doing so, we're completely surrendered to the Father. Well, anyway. So he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as, see, now I brought that up because even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is not asking us to do anything he didn't do himself. He was completely submitted to the will of the Father. I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Every soldier could say the same thing. I have not come to do my own will. I have come to do the will of the army that I belong to. I'm totally submitted. Okay? Now, again, we haven't got to the practical part yet. So I was trying to understand this exact, why he would use this different word, rhema, when it comes to bearing fruit. Okay? So back up one chapter. You know how Dave always says, and we're really not going to the beginning of the subject, but we're going a little earlier in this to see if he said anything about this before here. And he did. John 14, starting in verse 23. You can make notes here. But what I mean is, I'll just tell you ahead of time, you're going to see words and word mentioned three times. I'll just tell you ahead of time. Each time it's the word logos, not rhema. In this whole passage, rhema is only mentioned in the verse that I told you where he said, if you abide, it's verse 7, if you abide in me and my words, rhema, abide in you. You shall ask what you will. So leading up to that, he uses logos here again. So John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, wait a minute. A little later, he says it this way, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And I looked it up. Commandments is not the same as the word here. It's something else. But this does give us more insight. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And I to be honest with you, I expected it to be rhema there. But it's not. It's logos. My entire revelation to you, everything that I've said to you. If a man love me, he will keep my logos. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word sayings there is logos. Okay. And the word logos, which you hear, is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In another place, he says, my doctrine is not my own. Remember that? No. My doctrine is given to me by my Father. He didn't come up with this. That's why he is called, one of the many reasons he is called the Word. He is precisely the Word. He didn't add to, take away, dilute, change, modify. What the Father said to him is what he said to us. Faithful, the Word, okay? He's the Word with legs. I like it. Okay. So the word logos, let's see, verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And there it is, logos. And the word logos, which you hear, is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. I heard it. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. In other words, right now, I am here. Peter, you could ask me any question about the Logos, and I'm here. You would hear my voice to your physical ear, Peter, answering any question that you have. Okay? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, he shall teach you all things. How many of you know he's your teacher? Amen. Glory to God. But now notice he's got another ministry. And bring all things to your remembrance. Now notice, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the Logos. The Logos is everything that he said to them while he was on planet Earth. Isn't that right? Wouldn't you call that the Logos? It's not an individual word. It's everything. Look at what it says. He will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, we still haven't got practical. I like practical. Pinch together these two places. Luke, they're close. Luke 6:30. Got to do it myself. Luke 6:30. And Luke 15:16. All right. So if we're going to, let's look at Luke 6:30, and you guys know the context there. Dave was so eloquent when he would teach us on this passage, you know, for years, because all I listened to was the TV preachers. This is BD before Dave. This was in our BD days. Well, I only knew there was one verse in Luke chapter 6, and that was Luke 6:38. Give and it shall, over and over and over and over, I heard that verse. Give, and it usually at offering time. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give it into your bosom, you know. And you know how it goes. They'd say, now, do you want God to give back to you in teaspoons? Just give to God in teaspoons. You know, if you want God to give back to you in cupfuls, well, give to God in cupfuls. And then they'd usually go, how many of you want God to send dump trucks of blessings? Like my hand was the first one. Oh, yeah? Well, you need to give God dump truck loads. Same measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. And if some of you need to maximize your giving on your credit card. I've been in more than one of those. I'm not even going to comment. Thank God for Pastor Dave. I had never heard anybody break down that chapter until he did it. And he was teaching on the laws of meditation. When I saw this, this is in one of Dave's series on the laws of meditation. When we saw this and understood the truth of how to meditate God's Word, that's the day I went home and I threw away 9 books that I had bought over the years. Each one of them, basically the title, How to Meditate God's Word, and I just threw them all away because they weren't the truth. Dave says, and remember how he would go through the painting like the Picasso? Every stroke of the brush is portraying the total image. You can't go look at one brush stroke on a leaf, on a blade of grass, and understand what the painting is. No, you have to leave every verse is like that. It's a stroke of the brush. But you have to admire it. You have to understand it in the context of the whole image. And he says, you got to ask the Holy Spirit how to back up and find the beginning of this thing and where is the ending of it and meditate the Word of God in whole images. Well, thank God for that. Well, we don't have time, of course, to teach that today, but Dave says, well, maybe we should back up somewhere and see what he's talking about in this passage and see if he's really talking about a church offering, you know. So you back up to verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Now, I just wanted to hear about a church offering and how I get blessed with truckloads of blessing. What? Pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And then we finally get to give. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that takes away thy goods, and he means by force, ask them not again. By the time Dave got through with this chapter, it has nothing to do with the church offering at all. And I hate to say this, the best I can say about all those big name preachers that had TV ministries, the best I can say is they're wrong. And the worst I can say is they're crooked. Because if they understand this and they're doing it anyway, God help them. Okay? God help them. They need to listen to Dave's tapes on meditation. They've got nothing to... Luke 6:38 never has, never will have anything to do with the church offering at all. What it really is God's ironclad promise from the God who cannot lie. I like how Dave said it. When you can't improve on it, you just say it like he said it. I don't care what that sinner did to you. I don't care if he come and took your goods and took your car and stole your stuff and slapped you across the face. He says, if you will, instead of suing him, if you will extend my mercy and my grace to that sinner, I don't care what he took from you, you will never be permanently diminished. I will speak to the hearts of other people and they will give back to you. Ironclad promise from him who cannot lie. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. You will never be permanently diminished because of anything that the sinner did to you, as long as you continue to offer my mercy and my grace to the sinner. God, makes me want to take off again right now. Oh, that's so good. Isn't that rich? What that would you call it? When that sinner gets saved, I would call that fruit. And if we do it his way, we'll be partakers. We will have participated. We'll be part of, we'll be a limb that helped produce that fruit. Amen? But see, here's the problem. Luke 6:30. Let me just read it out loud. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. Let me just do the first part. You can make a law out of this if you're not careful. Give to every man that asketh of thee. So when that means when your teenage son who's strung out on meth and you know he's strung out on meth and he comes and he says, I want $100 to buy meth, you give to him, right? I said, right? What? It's red letters. See, that's legalism. Now watch this. Watch this. These words are in your Bible too. Now go over to Luke 16. Pinch them together. Luke 15, verse 16. Luke 15, 16. And most of you know that's the parable of the product, what we call the prodigal son. Okay? And you know the story. Well, we'll just read it again. Somebody may not be that familiar with it. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now that's very proper and very sweet and very King Jamesy. This guy's sinning. And he's sinning in a big way. He's doing... The elder son was not so nice later when talking about it. Said, he has wasted thy substance on harlots. Anyway, he knew what he was doing. Okay? And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. That means lack. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, I'm just telling you, for a Jew, you don't get many occupations lower than feeding the pigs. But he's going to go lower yet. And he would fain, he thought about, filling his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He was thinking about, if you could pick, I was, some of my relatives raised pigs, and they had these long troughs, and you'd put the slop in there, and all the pigs come, and they're slopping that up. And he's thinking about putting his face in the trough with the pigs. That's pretty low, isn't it? Okay. Now notice these next few words, verse 16, the last few. And no man gave unto him. And in the margin of my Bible, I write, thank God. Thank God nobody enabled him to remain in his rebellion. I'm telling you, sometimes hunger is a great motivator. Hunger is a great motivator. Nobody gave unto him. And you know the rest of the story. He came to himself, returned to his father's house, and all he needed to do was repent and turn back to his father, and the father restored. But now, the point right now is, wait a minute. I have two opposing things here. They're both red letters. In Luke 6:30, it says, give to every man that asketh of thee. But over here, talking about the prodigal son, you can tell he says, no man gave unto him, and it's a good thing. Now, which is it? What do I do, Lord? And this is where the Holy Spirit's ministry comes in. See, he will remind you in the present moment, not the Logos. You already have the whole. See, our job is to keep ourselves full of the Logos. Meditate the whole word. Have it on the inside of you. You're a walking depository, a walking library of the Word of God. You have the Logos in you. But the Holy Spirit, depending on the situation that you're facing, at that moment, you need a rhema, not a Logos. And part of the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to your remembrance the precise word that Jesus spoke that you need right now. When I was driving the trucks all those years, you can't pull into hardly any of them without somebody mooching, somebody panhandling. I'll just tell you now, my default position, if I don't hear anything at all, is to give them something. It's just, me and the Lord had a talk about it a long time ago. I said, Lord, I would rather err on the giving side, okay? Unless there's a check or something. Sometimes it's not always a word, but just a check. But normally, and I've given. But boy, I'm telling you, there's been times Sue could give testimonies that she's got several where she's more of a giver even than I am. And she, I'll just give them this. And the Holy Spirit would say no. And he'll bring to your mind right then, out of the Logos, the rhema that you need for that moment. Because otherwise, if you could try and be led by Logos, you're going to find that's really hard. Because you can't look on somebody's heart. If you just say, I'm just going to give it to every man that asks us, well, what are you going to do when somebody comes and you don't know that they're a meth head? See, if you know they're a meth head, you wouldn't give it to them. But what if you don't know? But he knows. And he'll speak to you and say, he'll bring a verse to you to mind like, okay, here's another one. Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we not supposed to do that? How about cast not your pearls before swine? Wait a minute. I see conflict here. Now, there's times, and our default position is what? Go and preach. Isn't that right? But there's going to be times the Holy Spirit is going to speak right up on the inside of you. There will be times he'll say, cast not your pearls before swine. It's not that they're not ready, or it's a trap or something. They sent to Jesus that time because when Lazarus was sick unto death. And I know I would have fallen into this trap years ago. I would have fallen for it. There's a whole scenario. Again, we got like 3 minutes. But the whole scenario was the enemy was trying to use the religious Jewish leaders to kill Jesus before the appointed time, before the cross. And so the devil sets a trap, really. And he makes Lazarus sick unto death, knowing that they're going to call for Jesus to come heal him. And the Jews, literally, when they find out Lazarus is sick, they're lying in wait. They're hiding, waiting to see if Jesus comes. And if he does, they're going to kill him. So here comes, it's a trap. I would have fallen into it back many years ago. Hopefully I wouldn't now. But years ago, if I had an anointing where every single person I pray for gets healed every single time I pray, and bless God, we're going right there. And a close friend of mine is sick unto death, and they say, would you come? I would have come. But we better start listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who will give you a rhema in that hour. Because Jesus didn't come. He waited until he waited until the Holy Spirit showed him Lazarus has died. Well, once Lazarus has died, all the Jews go, well, he didn't come. They dispersed. Now Jesus says, let's go. Of course, the disciples didn't know the Jews had dispersed. Let's go and die with him. They knew it was a trap. You know, let's go and die with him. They tried to talk Jesus out of it. If Lazarus is asleep, he'll get better. We don't need to go. No, Lazarus has died. We're going. But you see, Jesus didn't do anything as God. He did everything. Even though he is God in the flesh, he did everything as the prototype for us. Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But he followed that leadership of the Holy Spirit himself. And he didn't go. He didn't fall into the devil's trap. And if we will learn how to wait on the Holy Spirit to bring us that rhema, and I'm going to finish with this. If you abide in me and my words, and I'm going to say, and my rhema abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Holy Spirit, part of his job is to sort out of the Logos to bring you the rhema for each and every situation you'll ever face. I call that victory. Got to pray. The more you pray, the more that it's hard for him to do that. Now, Dave, he didn't say it's impossible, but Dave always said you greatly assist the Holy Spirit in his job if you will feed on the Logos. Have it on the inside of you. Have it fresh. Have it in you so that it's easy for the Holy Spirit to draw from wherever he needs to bring you the rhema for the specific hour that you're facing. That was said pretty good. Hallelujah. All right. Well, and then don't reason against it. See, the thing I like about, well, the thing, a lot of things, I'll start to say the thing I like about Jesus. I like a lot of things about Jesus. But in that particular scenario, there's no arguing. It's like, no, we're not going to go, you know, to pray for Lazarus. No, he doesn't elaborate at all. It's just, no, we're going to stay right here. He didn't reason against the Spirit of Truth. That'd be a good title for tonight. Don't reason against the Spirit of Truth. It's the Spirit of Truth that brings that rhema. And when he brings it, now here we're back to Richard's message this morning. When he brings it, what's the only proper response? Obedience. You don't need to reason. And I liked how he said, too, he doesn't always give you all the steps. He gives you one step. Just obey that. Now you're ready for the next one. All right. If I don't do this. Don't reason against the Spirit of Truth. There is the living Holy, the same Holy Spirit that I see orchestrating even on a Sunday, just the messages and how they flow together, that same Holy Spirit, he is in each and every one of us, and he has been sent to bring us the rhema that we need for every situation. Let's not reason against him. Let's don't go, why? Why? No, let's just do that, okay? Let's just do what he says, okay?